bearish so far, the Dow up about 40 points, oil prices edging higher too, though. I'm Lisa Brady, Fox News Radio.
Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and today we're going to be talking about the subject of suffering. We're going to be doing so in the context of a book that has been written by Ligon Duncan, entitled, Does Grace Grow Best in Winter? C.J. Mahaney says this, if you're presently suffering, this book is for you. And if you are not, this book is still for you. Because he knows, I think, when he says that suffering is going to come into your life in one form or another. From the back of the book, it says this, few things trouble our hearts and minds like suffering. Quote, why is this happening? Why me? How can I get through this? Can I get through this? Well, God says we can, and he says much more. Suffering is not merely to be endured. It comes into our lives for good reason. Suffering affords seasons for growth in ways that we would not grow otherwise. That's from the back of the book. Tim Challies, writing about a review about this book, said this, to live is to suffer. It is the sad inevitable that is in this sinful world, we will all suffer. Some suffer more than others, and some suffer for different reasons than others. But the fact remains that all of us will face hardship and pain. Knowing this, we are wise to arm ourselves for those times and to prepare ourselves for the inevitable affliction. He says, does grace grow best in winter? That's the issue that these authors deal with. With that, let's go ahead and welcome into the program today our special guest, Ligon Duncan. He's the senior minister of the historic First Presbyterian Church in Jackson, Mississippi, and the president and the chairman of the Council of the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. Ligon, it's great to have you on the program today.
It's great to be with you, Kevin.
Of course, we've enjoyed many conversations with your brother here in town, Melton. He's a good friend of this radio broadcast, and Mel and I both put on the pastor's fellowships on a regular basis right here in the area. So I'm familiar with the Duncan brothers a little bit.
Well, he speaks of you so highly and very often, actually. He kind of keeps me in touch with what you're doing and your ministry, and you've been a great encouragement to him. So thank you from the other part of the Duncan clan.
Well, praise the Lord. He has got a tremendous knack. Obviously, I turn to him for he has his finger on the pulse of what is taking place with pastors and his role there with Ligonier Ministries. He meets with over 1,000 pastors a year in that role. And so when we look for somebody to articulate what pastors are thinking and what they're talking about, certainly we turn to your brother Mel for instruction on that. He also has this tremendous ability to summarize things. I read his statements. He'll take a complicated an issue, and then he'll put it in very succinct, simple terms. We call them Melisms now. And so, you can Google that now. I think it's out there. So he just has a tremendous ability to do that, which is a gift, I think. So really enjoy his ministry. Well, I want to talk to you, obviously, about this subject of suffering. And let's start off with a typical interview question before we delve down into the different chapters that you've written here. But why this book on suffering, and maybe even more so, why this book on suffering now? What are you seeing in your own congregation or your own pastoral ministry? What's taking place that kind of urged you to write this type of a book?
Well, Kevin, I mean, you know as a pastor yourself that suffering is a perennial issue in our congregations, and even though we think of ourselves as living in the comfortable way, yeah, our brothers and sisters around the world know some kinds of sufferings that we don't, but all of us have suffering. An old Puritan once said that God had one son without sin, but no sons without suffering. And that means as pastors, suffering and how we handle it is a perennial problem. Now, in our situation, I claim no personal experience of deep and great suffering. All of us have our suffering, but I certainly do not claim to have personally experienced suffering. My interest in this was mostly born out of my sympathy for so many members of the congregation that were going through extraordinary difficulties. At one period, over a third of my elders either had cancer or their wives had cancer. We experienced a number of suicides in the congregation, some of them young people, and some of them young people that were very, very consecrated to the Lord, headed for the pastoral ministry, on the verge of getting married, you know, just things that took our breath away. Mm-hmm. And a number of these things happened all together. And so as I was conferring with Donna Dobbs, who works with us in Christian education, and with the other pastors who serve with me, we all agreed that the congregation was hurting in such a way that it would be helpful to address the issue of suffering head on in a very direct way. And so a series of Thursday lunches were planned where the topic would be suffering in the Christian life. And I just took a series of one-word questions. Why? How come? That gets to count for one word in Southern English, doesn't it? Why? How come? What for? And him too? Question mark. And as those is my outline, I worked through the issue of suffering. I could not have anticipated the response we had to that. We not only had a large contingency of the congregation, but we had people from all over the community. And frankly, we had not advertised this to the community. We were just thinking of pastoral care for our own sheep, you know?
Sure.
And people came out by the droves. And we realized we had touched a nerve. So, you know, that gave you a lot longer answer than you were looking for. But the short answer is, you know, we saw some pastoral things going on in the congregation that we thought we ought to address. But suddenly we realized we had tapped into something that was a big question in the community.
Mm-hmm. Well, I can certainly relate when you talk about in the pastoral ministry about a number of people in the congregation and going through various levels of suffering in their life or in the life of one of their loved ones, you know, children that are going through some sort of a disease or some sort of cancer or something along that line.
Yeah.
And so, suffering is a huge issue. In fact, I've been teaching through James, and we're in the final chapter in the book of James. And just a week or so ago, I was talking about James chapter 5 and verse 10 that says this: "Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience." And I was making the comments about that verse that we may think that because we're believers that in some way we should be exempt from suffering. But here he gives us this example of the prophets, those who penned and proclaimed the word of the Lord in the Old Testament, and yet they weren't in any way, shape, or form exempt from suffering. And maybe maybe even more so, he uses that phrase, "who spoke in the name of the Lord," because they spoke in the name of the Lord, they, additional to the regular suffering that takes place in their life, they endured a tremendous amount of persecution that they went through. So I think setting our perspective here in the beginning that somehow we as believers, and maybe even believers that are actively involved in Christian service, we may tend to think that, well, you know, certainly God doesn't want me to suffer, but that's just not the case, is it?
You're absolutely right, and I think it's so significant that you draw attention to that passage in James and to the experiences of the prophets in the Old Testament, because I find that a perennial accompaniment of the life of God's choicest servants. Let me just give you two examples from my own experience. One of the finest students that I've ever ever taught in 20 years of seminary teaching is a Presbyterian pastor in Delaware now, and he is just an amazing man. He graduated from Princeton with a double major in Russian and in business, and was graduated with highest honors. Worked in the business world for a while. Felt called to the Lord to serve his people in the church. Is one of those guys who's not only brilliant, but he loves people, and he's off the charts scary smart, but he's a people person.
Uh-huh.
And the guy is the total package, and he's humble, he's pious, in the best sense of that word, he's godly.
Reminds me a lot of myself, but
yeah,
go ahead.
Yeah, listen, I wish I were like this guy. And you know, he comes here to seminary, gives up so much in order to do that, and when his little boy Jacob is born, the diagnosis is cystic fibrosis.
Mm-hmm.
And then I get an email from him just a few months ago, and it says Melody, his wife, has just been diagnosed with reflex sympathetic dystrophy. Now, if you look that up on the internet, you'll find out what it is. It's a chronic, and as far as we know, irremediable neurological condition that causes constant pain. And when he wrote me that email, I immediately thought to myself, Lord, this is just like you. This is one of your choicest servants, and you have decided to refine him in the fire for your glory, for his everlasting good, and for the good of your people. You know, it is our inscrutably wise, loving Heavenly Father that so often does this with the choicest of his servants. And then I got a letter from my brother not long after I'd received the first email, talking of a conversation which he had with his young son, now 7 years old, who has cystic fibrosis, and saying to him, he said, I had to tell my son Jacob that he was not going to live as long as other people because of the condition that he has. And he said, but son, I'm not going to tell you that I pity you because of this. Because what the Lord Jesus decides for us is always perfect.
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord Jesus only lived to be 33 years old or so, and he did more than any human being that's ever lived. And he also said, son, I wish I could do something about what you're experiencing, the suffering that you're experiencing, but I can't. Only your Heavenly Father can help you. And he said that he had had that conversation with his son when he was six. It was a profoundly affecting conversation. And then Jay closed his letter to me by saying that his son had been reading through the Robert Murray McChane reading program. And as you know, Kevin, that's four chapters of the Bible a day.
Yeah.
His son had been doing that since he was 6 years old.
Wow.
And had shown a real tenderness towards the gospel and towards the Lord Jesus Christ from the time he was six. And then Jay closed the letter with these words, I would rather have him born again than well.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought, there's already the effect of this, of the trial that the Lord has brought into this life, and it's impacted my dear friend and former student and now faithful pastor, and it's impacted his son, and there's the fruit of suffering. And then just another story real quick. I'm going on too long, but
okay.
One of the godliest professors that I ever had, you probably have known him and read him, David Calhoun. He's a South Carolinian who taught for many years at Covenant Seminary in the area of church history, wrote a 2-volume history of Princeton, is just an amazing man, wrote a wonderful book on John Bunyan, the great English Baptist preacher who authored Pilgrim's Progress.
Yeah.
Well, David ought to be enjoying his grandchildren right now. He ought to be in retirement, preaching up a storm around at churches and writing books left and right. Well, he's fighting his third or fourth recurrence of cancer. And I got a letter from him, not just a few weeks ago, saying that he was having to go in for heart surgery because the chemo had literally killed his heart. And in a grim moment of sort of trusting sense of humor, he said, I told Ann, his wife, he said, I told Ann this morning, it would be nice to only have one terminal illness at once. And then he said these words, but our Heavenly Father always knows what's best.
Amen.
And, you know, in both of those cases, Kevin, I thought, you know, what an amazing weight of glory God is working for himself in the lives of those two choice, dear brothers who are faithful servants of his, in the suffering that they're experiencing. And their suffering has become already, you know, just in those private correspondences, it blessed my heart. You know, I thought, Lord, I need to be like this. This needs to be my attitude. I whine about the littlest thing, and you bring these enormous things into your choicest servants' lives, and they learn to seek your face and to see your face and to love you and to treasure you and to not treasure the baubles of this world, but to love the things that last, to treasure Christ, to exalt him through all the suffering. So in that way, I mean, Kevin, you're so exactly right about what James says and about the experiences of the prophets. I think, and part of this is based on how I read Ephesians 6:19-20, Paul's prayer request to the Ephesians for him, is that every faithful follower of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to have suffering. The only question is, are we going to suffer in such a way that brings God glory, does our own souls good, and is a blessing to our brothers and sisters in Christ?
Amen. That's what I noticed in the book there, that you, that's where you're driving at, this reconciling of the sovereignty of God, and also in that first chapter, to look at several ways that we can suffer well. And to some of our listeners, Ligon, this may seem like bizarre talk here, especially in this day and age of health, wealth, and prosperity gospel,
yeah,
that this may just seem completely out of touch with what they hear from many pulpits. But the scripture tells us that this is the Lord doing a work in our life, as you keep pointing out throughout your comments there, that that we serve a God who is infinitely wise. We think we know, and we say, you know, Lord, you don't understand. I've got an agenda. I've got a five-year plan that's unfolding here. You don't understand where this is going, and this isn't helping at all, you bringing this stuff into my life. But it requires us to relinquish the reins here, to submit to his wisdom, to his sovereignty in our life. We, you know, we put that in our creeds, but it looks much different on a daily basis.
Yeah.
Submitting ourselves to his sovereign will in our life, and then resting in that and saying, the God of all the earth will do right.
Yes.
He's working something in our life. And as you point out, Tim Challies went back and wrote a second review of your book, and he mentioned in there this idea that it is speaking volumes in the life of others.
Yes.
As they watch us, how we suffer.
Yeah.
The apostle said this, that always be prepared to give an answer for those that come and ask of the hope that lieth within you.
Yes.
And I keep asking my congregation, why is nobody coming?
Yeah.
And asking us. And we say, well, nobody's coming because we're responding to things just like the world does.
So
once we learn to respond like God has told us to respond, like you're writing about here in the book, in a way that brings glory to him, then they'll come and say, how could you possibly go through that level of suffering and yet, you know, have that type of attitude when you go through it? Is that summarize a little bit of what you're writing
about? Oh, I mean, absolutely. I think, you know, I learned a lot. Like, I mean, I know you have this experience. When you begin to work on preparing, faithfully preaching the Word of God to God's people, you always learn. You know, if you're only preaching your own ideas, you never learn anything
That's
in preaching.
Right.
But if you're preaching God's word, you're learning along with your congregation every time you prepare for a sermon. And so I learned a lot of things preparing these messages and then working with Nick Reed, my wonderful assistant, who's now doing a PhD in Old Testament at the University of Aberdeen in Scotland. Nick just was an amazing help to me, and that's why I insisted that his name be on the book, because this was given in oral English, and you know how that is. When you preach, you don't preach like you write. If you preach like you write, you'd bore people to tears. But if you write like you preach, you're not as clear or as concise as you need to be. And so Nick worked with me a lot to get this thing into a more written English kind of format, although it still has a little bit of a feel of an oral presentation. And at any rate, when we started working through the material at the very beginning, I think one of the big lessons that just hit me over the head was my suffering doesn't belong to me. This is not just about me and Jesus and my Bible off in a corner somewhere processing my suffering. God didn't bring anything into my life that isn't for the edification of all the people of God, if I will but respond to it like he wants me to in his word.
Mm-hmm.
And it struck me again as well how other people around me who've suffered so much more than I have been a tremendous blessing to me and have taught me so much about what matters in life. I tell the story in the book of meeting Dave Babcock, an Operation Mobilization missionary in Vienna, Austria, and I had gone there to teach a class to a bunch of missionaries on the doctrine of God, and I found out that here's Dave Babcock, who had been working with Brother Andrew, smuggling Bibles into mm-hmm. Eastern Europe during the time before the wall came down.
Mm-hmm.
He had been imprisoned and beaten in Bulgaria and in Russia and in China mm-hmm. and all over the place. The guy had endured things that I had never endured in my life. And yet the man was just humble as he could be, and just being around him was a blessing. And after the first day, I said, Dave, I need to be sitting in the chair, and you need to be teaching this class. What am I doing teaching you about who God is? You know, you can tell me who God is. Well, that's what the experience ought always to be in the church, of how we teach one another about who God is through what we have experienced, and we glorify him and exalt him in that way. So I think it's important for people that are suffering. So often the intensity and the duration of suffering turn us in on ourselves.
Yes.
And we have to always remember that the experience of suffering has a role to play in the whole body of Christ,
mm-hmm.
and that we'll all be the poorer if that is not shared. And so that was one of the things that really hit me. It's obviously it's a perennial emphasis of Paul.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul, I mean, you can't get out of 2 Corinthians 11 without realizing that Paul's sufferings were A, something that God directly used in his life to make him a better shepherd and a better pastor,
mm-hmm.
but also that they were meant for God's glory in the churches. And you see that, of course, in the book of Philippians as well.
Sure, yeah. All the epistles of Paul, there's some aspect of suffering that is talked about in those, and the other epistles in the New Testament as well, there's no doubt. I should say, as we're talking about suffering here, first of all, we're going to the phone line here in just a second, and then we've got to go to a quick commercial break, but we're not saying that there's any value in suffering in and of itself. You know, there's no just suffering itself is not going to make you a better Christian. It's suffering in a way that is glorifying to God that will cause you to grow as a believer as you apply these glorious principles that we have in the Word of God and these great truths that are given to us. As we apply them in the midst of our suffering, this is when tremendous growth takes place in our life. Because I've met people over the years who are kind of glorying in the fact that they have suffered, and maybe even suffered a lot more than other people, but yet not doing it per se in a way that is bringing glory to God. So I just want to put that little caveat in there. Let's go to the phone line. Mark, I think from right here in Greenville, is on the line. Mark, I got to ask for a brief question, if you could. And then we'll let Ligon respond and then go to the break.
Yes, my question is related to the idea of, or an attitude of entitlement. I struggle with this. I'm sure that everybody else does, that we are entitled to good health. We're entitled to wealth, comfort, and suffering kind of tears that down. And I just wanted him to comment on how he sees God using suffering to whittle away at that attitude of entitlement.
Well, when you talk about entitlement like that, I thought you were going to do a summary of that speech that one fella gave last night.
I'm just thinking that would be a long discussion there. But
I'm just kidding. I couldn't resist.
Yeah.
Ligon, you want to respond to that sense of entitlement?
And I happen to think that our sense of entitlement in this generation is one of the things that really wages effective war against us, undermining our truly Christian outlook on all of life, because
mm-hmm.
our attitude is the way things are supposed to be is I'm supposed to have everything I want. I'm supposed to have all my dreams fulfilled. I'm supposed to have a wonderful plan for my life, and God is my butler to make that happen.
Mm.
And when things don't work out like I want them to work out, God has somehow failed me. And if that's your starting point, you're never, ever, ever going to hear what the Bible has to say to you.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just such a wrong-headed starting point. So this brother is exactly right. That's a huge problem in this area. And what strikes me, I've just gotten back into the Gospel of Luke. I've been away on a sabbatical this summer. I'm back in the Gospel of Luke. I'm in Luke 6, 12, and following, where Luke gives you the shorter summary of Jesus' Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount. And from what, about verse 20 on down.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the things that struck me as I was looking at that passage, what Jesus is doing to the disciples is he is getting them ready there to understand what to expect in life. And so all of the blessings are things that you would never, ever look for. You know, boy, wouldn't it be great to be dirt poor?
Mm-hmm.
Wouldn't it be great to be thirsty and hungry and to be reviled, rejected, oppressed, to have your name smeared? Boy, these are the things I really want in life. And in each one of those things, Jesus says, true blessedness is found in these conditions. Just like you said, by the way, Kevin, not just because there's nothing blessed about being dirt poor.
Mm-hmm.
But if you're dirt poor and your treasure is in God, there's blessedness there.
Amen. And that word blessed is so interesting. I don't think we have a good English translation for it. We almost have to hear the words and build into them some sort of inflection. How blessed.
Yeah.
You know, how can we possibly explain what it feels like to be or have our sins forgiven? And I think we need to remember this as we think about our entire Christian life, that not only were we separated from God, not only were we deserving of hell, we were positively deserving of hell, and Christ saved us. He owes us nothing. You know, he's not obligated to do anything on our behalf. And yet he has done this for us. That thought alone should be enough to get us through this life. We'll be back in just a couple minutes, and you're invited to join the conversation. 1-888-660-WLFJ. Be back in 90 seconds.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
Wall Street went into a free fall.
It's the biggest one-day drop ever.
We live in times of financial insecurity.
The financial crisis, meanwhile, continued to spread.
But no matter what you're facing, you don't have to face it alone. We're a radio station made of real people with real-life struggles just like you. We're here because we've found security in tough times. We offer teaching and talk to point people toward eternal strength found only in God. And it's your support of our ministries that gives people this good news in insecure times. Thanks for telling your friends about Christian Talk 660.
It's great pizza for a great price. So pack up the family and head over to Speedy B's near Walmart on Woodruff Road in Greenville. At Speedy B's, you'll find friendly faces and at least a dozen pizzas out at all times. Or you can order a pizza and they'll make it fresh just for you at no extra cost. So visit Speedy B's today.
Hi, this is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and I want to take the time to thank John, Ruth, Carlos, and the good folks over there at Speedy B's Pizza for their support of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
Many people struggle with anger, depression, parenting, or even their marriage. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Learn more at the National Association of Nouthetic Counselors National Conference, October 5th through 7th in Spartanburg. You'll hear from nationally known speakers and authors like James McDonald, Jay Adams, and David Pallison. This year's pre-conference focuses on finances with Crown Financial Ministries' Dr. Howard Dayton. Register online at nanc.org. That's nanc.org.
Hello, this is David Jeremiah, inviting you to join me for a memorable evening of Christ-centered worship and teaching from God's Word that is critical for our lives today. I look forward to meeting you for this special night of encouragement.
Plan now to attend this free event at the Bilo Center in Greenville at 7 p.m. on October 29th. Request your free tickets today by calling 800-947-1993 or by visiting our website at davidjeremiah.org/rallies. That's davidjeremiah.org/rallies.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Okay, got a lot of items here that I need to cover before we can go back to our discussion with Ligon Duncan today. First of all, let me tell you that I have books here with me in the studio. In fact, we'll mail them to you. These are provided by P&R Books. And so this is a copy of the book that we're talking about today, Does Grace Grow Best in Winter? Mark, I neglected to tell you that when you were on the line, but send me an email at kevin@knowingthetruth.org and with your mailing address, and we will send you out a free copy of this courtesy of P&R Books. And so got some copies here to be given away. Got another caller lined up here in just a second. We're going to go to her. And obviously anybody who calls, comment or question, we'll be sure to get you out a book as long as they last, but we'll be sure to get you out a book right away. By the way, you can participate in the program in three ways. You can call a toll-free number, 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. It's good all across the country. And you can also send me an email, and I'll work your comment or question in to our conversation via email. And that email address, again, is kevin@knowingthetruth.org. Or I also have Twitter up and running. So the account on Twitter is Knowing the Truth. So www.twitter.com/knowingthetruth. And I'll be sure to try to get your question or comment in via Twitter as well. I want to let you know about a couple of events that are coming up. You just heard about the David Jeremiah event coming up. Got that posted out on the website, the knowingthetruth.org website. I'll be talking to Dr. Jeremiah here a little bit later on this afternoon in just a couple of hours. Pre-recording a broadcast with him, talking about him coming here to the Greenville area. So we'll play that in the next few days. And then also I'll be speaking with a good friend of our guest today, Ligon Duncan, a good friend of his, is Dr. R.C. Sproul. And I'm scheduled to speak with Dr. Sproul tomorrow. I'll be taping the broadcast with him in the morning and then airing it next Tuesday. If you would like to ask Dr. R.C. Sproul a question about prayer, I'm going to be speaking with him about his latest book, The Prayer of Our Lord, talking about that pattern prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to all of his disciples. And we'll be talking about that. But if you have a question about prayer that you would like to ask Dr. Sproul, just send me an email at kevin@knowingthetruth.org, and I'll try to work that in during the pre-recorded program with him, and then you'll hear that aired on Tuesday's broadcast next week. Speaking of Tuesday, next week and today, let me say this. Today is your last day to sign up for the Pastor's Fellowship Luncheon, which will be held next Tuesday from 12 to 1. I'm going to have to hustle to get back here to the studio. But from 12 to 1 next Tuesday, this is for pastors, elders, deacons, church leaders, free Pastor's Fellowship. Carl Robbins from Woodruff Road Presbyterian Church will be our guest speaker at that event. We're giving away books there as well. Can't beat it. They're going to pay for your lunch. We're going to give you books. You're going to have a great time of fellowship. Go out to knowingthetruth.org, look under the upcoming events, and click on it there. One final announcement. Saturday, Stevie B's is offering free pizza for your children and for you, entire families. In fact, you can even invite your church. If you want to invite your church to come, your church youth group, your church children's ministry, free pizza buffet at Stevie B's. So this is all the pizza you can eat, and breadsticks, salad, pasta bar, everything. It doesn't include your drink. You get ice water for free, but if you want more than that, you'd have to purchase that yourself. But everything else is covered. The first 50 children that come, parents with their children, they get a free T-shirt and 4 free tokens in the game room there as well. All you have to do in order to get the meal for free is just mention the Knowing the Truth radio program. Our good friends over there at Stevie B's have done this in order to promote the program and to promote the great food that they offer over there. All the information for that is out on the website, knowingthetruth.org. Go out there, look under the upcoming events, and click on it, and it'll give you the address and everything you need there in order to participate in that. That's going to take place between 11 o'clock in the morning and 8 o'clock at night. So all throughout the day, if you want something to eat, you want to go over there and experience Stevie B's on Knowing the Truth, you're welcome to do that. I'll be over there for a few hours around the lunchtime hours. Hope to get a chance to meet you over there as well. Okay, I'm almost talking this right into another break. So let's go back to our discussion with Ligon Duncan. And Ligon, we're going to start off with April, who has been patiently waiting for me to get through those announcements. April, you got a question or a comment today for our special guest, Ligon Duncan?
Yeah, thanks for taking my call, and that was mouthful there.
It was. Wow.
I hope I'm on target with what I'm about to say, because I've just kind of caught the tail end of the discussion. But just thinking about a time when my husband and I, in our past, a few years ago, we went through a really difficult time in our marriage. Our church didn't quite know how to handle it, and so we were kind of cast out and had to heal on our own, which was a great experience because it caused us to draw solely on the Lord. Mm-hmm. It caused us to cling to one another during that time of healing. And as we got counseling, we found that people...
Up, April, I'm afraid we lost you right as you got us on the edge of our seat, let me tell you that.
Oh, absolutely. Because that's not fair.
Yeah. Well, you call right back, April, and we'll get you into the discussion here. But let me just talk about a point that might be part of what she was asking, Ligon, here. One of the purposes of suffering that we talk about, as she was alluding to in the introduction to her comment, is that, and this is the way I word it for our congregation, that suffering has a means of taking us away from the world, weaning us from the world, and welding us to Christ. Is that one of the things that you write about primarily?
Well, I mean, it certainly does. One of my pastoral associates here likes to say that God's purpose in affliction is to wean us from our attachment to the world, and this is the way he says it, the afflictions of this life wean us from our affections for this life.
Mm.
And he means by that that the Lord will use suffering sometimes to cause our hearts to be set on the things that last forever rather than the things that pass away. If I could anticipate one point of April's experience, I would also say, though, that even when you have experienced the church letting you down, God's purpose is always for you to learn to love the church even more. And Paul is exhibit A of this.
Mm-hmm.
One of the things that strikes me when you read the end of 2 Timothy is at the very end, when Paul has reached the pinnacle of his life, because his whole goal for the last years of his life was to do what? To be able to stand before the Roman tribunal in Rome and give testimony to the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And he tells Timothy in the last letter of the last chapter of the last letter that he ever wrote that he had been able to do that. But when he tells you that, guess what else he tells you?
Mm-hmm.
He tells you that he was absolutely alone. And that lets you know that Paul had been completely abandoned, with a few exceptions of Luke and a handful of others. He had been completely abandoned by the church in Rome at the key point of his life. Well, guess what? Who else was abandoned by the church like that? The Lord Jesus.
Christ, yeah.
And what was their response? Did Paul hate the church and resent the church? No. He loved the church. And so I think, and I don't even know what direction April was going, but I would say this to anybody who has been let down by the church in a really tough time of their life. It's going to happen, because you know what? The church is made up of sinners. But the Lord still wants us to love his bride, warts and all, when that happens. And so I love that about Paul, that Paul can be let down by the church, but he still loves the church. And I think there are a lot of people that have been hurt, and their suffering has happened even in the confines of the church, and mm-hmm. they've gotten bitter towards the church. And I'm not saying that that's April's story, by the
right.
way, because we hadn't gotten to hear the end of it yet.
Yeah.
I hope we will.
She's back. She's back on the line here. We're going to go to her in just a second, but I just wanted to say that in James chapter 5 that I had read earlier, the verse just above the verse that I read in verse 9, he says, grudge not one against the other, brethren. Grudge or groan is the word there.
Yeah.
Lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before for the door. And the idea that I had spoke about when we were going over that verse was that, you know, don't be groaning against the providence of God in such a way before the congregation that you are causing them to question the goodness of God in the things that he brings into your life. So certainly here is James pointing to the bigger use of suffering in our life. It has the ability to either encourage or discourage our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we need to be careful to use that as an encouragement.
That's good.
Let's go back to April. April, did we summarize your point okay?
Well, y'all touched on some things I wasn't even going at, but hey, amen to everything that was said.
Well, that's what good preachers do. They touch a lot of things nobody's going at.
That was great, and I do feel that way about the church. The Lord has given us a greater love for the church, but what I wanted to say was that the greatness that came out of that was that through our suffering and through our time of abandonment, which is a good word that he used, what we learned was that Christ is the blessing. You know, all our life we had been saying, well, oh, they're so blessed. Or we were looking for blessings in every other kind of direction, monetary things or, you know, somebody's good health or whatever. And now we've learned that Christ himself is the blessing. And the fact that during that time, like the psalm says, he did not cast us away from his presence, but that he restored unto us the joy of our salvation, and he renewed a right spirit within us. And he is not only did we think that we wouldn't be together 7 years later, but not only are we still together, but God has given us a child out of that suffering, and we named him Branch. And our prayer was that God would be able to use his name as a testimony to the glory of God, because we were a tree that God had just pruned. You know, he cut big limbs through our through the things that had come upon us out of our own choices, and he produced new life on our tree through a son named Branch. And so, you know, when I hear people say, oh, they're so blessed, or oh, God bless me, or what a blessing, it's such a word that means so much more than just a little bit of what people, I think God is the cake. He's the big thing. He is the greatest blessing of all, and that we're not separated from him. And all the other things, the children he gives us, the health he gives us, the friendships he gives us and things like that, they are wonderful things that he gives us, but they're just the icing on the cake, because he really is the blessing.
Amen.
And that's what we learn through that, you know, with that he is it. He's the blessing.
April, what a wonderful testimony. We really appreciate you calling and sharing that with us. If you'll send me an email at kevin@knowingthetruth.org, I'll go ahead and get you a copy of this book, and we're so glad that you called in to share that testimony. Ligon, you want to comment?
No, I mean, I can't improve on what April said. I mean, that's just a terrific testimony. I hope, by God's grace, that I never, ever forget it. It's wonderful. And by the way, if people in the listening audience are trying to think through, good heavens, how did this dear woman get to this point, and you're looking for some help as you read your Bible, I'm thinking of John Piper's little book, God is the Gospel.
That's right. I thought the same thing.
You know, where he's making exactly the point that April is making, that the biggest good news that we could ever have in this life is the one true God in Jesus Christ, and he's the greatest treasure, and there's nothing that compares with him. You stack everything else up, and they can't compare with him.
Well, we got to take a very quick commercial break, and then we'll be back again, and we'll be in the last segment of the program, but that's an excellent summary. God is the gospel. He is the blessing that is given to us. Everything. You know, sometimes we lose sight of that, and sometimes suffering has the ability in our life, God ordained suffering, has the ability to give us a new perspective. We start to see what is most important. We start to see him and everything, all of the blessings and benefits that flow from him. We'll be right back.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
Here's Dr. R.C. Sproul, respected pastor, author, and founder of Ligonier Ministries.
One of my favorite interviewers is Pastor Kevin Bowling, who hosts Knowing the Truth radio program out of Greenville, South Carolina. This is a terrific program, and I strongly recommend that you give your serious attention to it.
Hear Pastor Kevin Bowling on Knowing the Truth, Tuesdays and Thursdays at 1 o'clock on Christian Talk 660 and online at knowingthetruth.org.
This is Kay Arthur with precepts from God's Word. Oh, precious friend, who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of His servants, that walks in darkness and has no light? Isaiah 50:10 provides the answer. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on His God. You may be saying to yourself right now, that's too hard. It's impossible. Dear friend, let me suggest that you begin reading the Bible, starting in Genesis, and watch God. Look at who and what He is sovereign over, what He rules over. Look at what God allows to come to pass and how long it takes. And do you know what will begin to happen? You will trust Him. You will rely on your God. Why? Because you'll get to know Him, and He's trustworthy.
I've had trouble with Angel trying to finish high school. It would be frustrating because during the day I would get a phone call saying he wasn't in class. He dropped out for a whole month. I really didn't have many people to look to but myself. Now I think that it's gotten a lot better. Now I at least have hope that he'll finish high school. He's still my son. You know, I can't give up.
Give your teen the boost they need to graduate. Call 1-877-4A-KID or join us at boostup.org for tips and advice. Brought to you by the U.S. Army and the Ad Council.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. We're in the last segment of the program. We're down to probably 5-6 minutes or so for you to be able to ask a question or a comment. If you do, be happy to give you a copy of the book we're talking about, Does Grace Grow Best in Winter? It's written by Ligon Duncan, who's with us on the program today. It's put out and published by P&R Books. You can go out to their website at www.prpbooks.com to find out all the information. Ligon, obviously we're not going to make it through the entire book today, so I need to ask you just any sort of summarizing statements about this book, something that maybe we haven't covered already in the broad conversation that we've had that you wanted to make sure to get in as we talk about this subject of suffering.
Yeah, I mean, two things immediately come to mind. Well, let me have three. The first is just that one of the things I say early on in the book is that we have to learn as believers that suffering happens. Now, that seems obvious and even almost stupid. Like, who doesn't know that suffering happens? But what happens is, though we are aware of suffering all the time, sometimes overwhelmed by the magnitude of it in the world around us, it tends not to hit home until it hits us. And then when it hits us, we act surprised. Like, what's going on? You know, this isn't supposed to be happening to me. And it's vital for us to get in our minds that this happens. I think that's one thing that Jesus is doing in the Beatitudes. He's getting his believers, his followers, his disciples, his apostles ready for the suffering they're going to experience in the world so that they are not surprised by it. You know, if one thing that I can assure you, when we drop in the 173rd Airborne into the mountains of Afghanistan in a few weeks to go hunting after the Taliban, and the Taliban start shooting at them, I guarantee you none of the paratroopers from the Dragon Squadron are going to go back to their captain and say, Captain, there's something wrong. They're shooting at us. None of them are going to say that. But Christians act that way all the time when suffering comes. And one thing that Jesus is trying to get us to do is, folks, you're going to get shot at. It's a fallen world. Suffering happens. So I think that's one thing that the book just tries. It's an obvious point that we all ought to know, but we forget about it. And I think that's important. The second thing, which maybe is as important as anything in the book, is just to say, don't think that the Bible doesn't speak to your suffering. The Bible speaks to suffering all the time. And it doesn't just speak to suffering that we endure because of persecution for Christ. It speaks to suffering. Job's suffering, as far as Job knew it, was not directly related to his testimony as a believer. But it was suffering nevertheless, and you learn tons of things about suffering from the book of Job.
Sure.
So the Bible is filled with stuff. So don't think that God's word doesn't speak to the most important issues of life. It's all over your problem. And so, you know, just when the suffering comes, don't forsake going to the Bible. You know, if you don't read my book, fine, but do read the Bible. You know, read the Bible because God's waiting for you there with blessing about your suffering as he teaches you what it's for and how it works and why you should trust him in his word, the Bible. So don't neglect the Bible. And the last thing I would say is this. Don't underestimate the importance of the fact that if you're a believer, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, as he is offered in the gospel, you've been united to him by the Holy Spirit, you've received him, you've rested on him, you put your faith in him, then what is true for Jesus becomes true for you. There's an old saying that goes, what happens to the master happens to the disciple. And the Bible tells us that it was necessary that Jesus suffer. Now, if it's necessary that the master suffer, guess what? It's necessary that his body, his disciples, his people suffer. And that means that the things that God is doing in the sufferings of Jesus Christ have direct relevance for us as believers. And that was another thing that I learned in just preparing for the talks and writing the books. There's a lot more relevance in Jesus' sufferings for how we handle ours than we sometimes think.
Excellent. Those are three great points. If I could just add one that I know that you cover in the book as well, that would just be a sub-point under your last one there, is to take comfort in the fact that Jesus sympathizes with us,
yes.
That he was God and man, but he was man so that he could sympathize. He was God,
yes.
So that he could satisfy divine justice on our behalf in his glorious atoning work, but he was man for one reason, so that he could sympathize with us. He understands what we go through. It says, the one whom thou lovest is sick, speaking about Lazarus, and Christ is compassionate. He's not, being mean or
yes.
Hard-hearted in any way, shape, or form in calling us to go through this suffering, but rather he is sympathetic towards us, and he will help us as we go through this as well, and so we can turn with confidence our attention upon him. We got Ron on the line here. He says he's got a quick comment before we close out today. Ron, go right ahead.
Quick question. In your book, do you deal with the whole concept of not only learning from the suffering, but also the idea of counteracting, confronting, and exposing maybe something that was seriously wrong through the suffering? I'll listen offline.
Okay, thanks, Ron.
Well, I don't in any kind of extended way deal with that very legitimate question, because all suffering ultimately in this world is the result of sin, but it's not always our sin. Sometimes we have had enormous sins done against us that brings suffering in our lives, and this brother is right. Sometimes one of the things you have to do in suffering is you have to confront the perpetrator of that suffering, and justice has to be sought. And that's a very, very legitimate point that I would want to concede very quickly and say, because I was spending most of my time trying to get people to look Christianly at the larger issue, and because it's very frankly a very short book. You can sit down and read it in one sitting.
87 pages.
You know,
yeah.
I mean, there are lots of other really good books out there that I could commend that get into what that brother is talking about. So understand that mine is just more of an hors d'oeuvre. I'm kind of urging you to go back to your Bible and look at it more, but I'm just giving you little snippets, little tastes.
In fact, you guys recommend some other books right in the back of this one, and so people should be aware of that. Dr. Duncan, our time is gone today. I want to thank you very much for taking the time out of your very full schedule to visit with us on the Knowing the Truth radio program today. We really appreciate it.
It was a a joy to be with you, Kevin.
Okay, let me tell the folks one more time. Does Grace Grow Best in Winter? It's by Ligon Duncan. You can get it out at P&R Books. That's PNRBooks.com. We'll see you again next Tuesday.
Listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.
Life-changing teaching and talk for the Carolinas and Georgia. Christian Talk 660. WLFJ, Greenville, Spartanburg, Anderson.